Amen. Thank you, Steve. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and if you want your children to go to the children's church we're offering, now would be the time. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5, we are making our way through the book of Colossians together here at Palmetto Hills Church, and it's hard to believe we're in the second half of the book already. Our theme is life in Christ. So this morning we'll be looking at verses 5 through 17 of Colossians chapter 3. This is God's word. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds them together, binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow before You, and we thank You that You are God, that we're not. We thank You that You've spoken into this world and into our lives through Your Word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand what Your Word says and means and what it specifically means for us, in us. Would You search us, Lord? Would You show us Your Word? Would You show us those areas in our lives where we need to repent and find joy and hope in Jesus? We make our prayer in His name, amen. You ever been sitting around a campfire and you're really close to the fire because it's so cold outside, and then you smell something? You smell something different. It's a burning smell, but it's not the smell of the wood burning on the fire. And then your friend points at you and yells, "Your jacket's on fire!" What do you do in that moment? You shed that jacket in record time, and then a friend gives you their jacket or their sweatshirt or their blanket. You put off and you put on. Or maybe you're standing in your neighbor's backyard enjoying a summer barbecue and you feel a little sting on your foot. And you look down and you realize that your feet are covered in fire ants. And so you start doing your best, "I got to get these ants off me" dance. And if there's a hose anywhere near, you run over there and you shamelessly turn it on and you spray all those ants off of you. And then you go next door and you get a new pair of shoes. You put off and you put on. Mr. Rogers did it. Every day he got home from work, he changed from his work clothes. I don't remember what he did, but he changed from his work clothes and he changed into his casual clothes. The passage this morning is about putting off and putting on. It's a wonderful summary of the Christian faith, of our duty as believers. It's in some sense summarized in these few verses all of the Christian's duty and responsibility to live as Christians. We're entering into this practical portion of the book of Colossians, and here we're going to look at what putting off and putting on looks like. This passage is full, and we really don't have time to do justice to all that these verses say this morning, and I want to encourage you this week, over the next weeks and months, to dive in, to study, to process, to ruminate over this passage in particular in your personal devotional life. So where do we begin? Put off the old man. Out of the union that we have in Jesus Christ and us being made right with God through Jesus comes the command, comes the duty to be built up. One of the most basic aspects of the Christian life is learning to say no to sin, to putting it aside, to getting rid of it, to rooting it up, to tearing it down by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's our story in Christ. We've seen it before. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. We've been changed from the inside out, born again to a living hope. Sin and the flesh are no longer our masters, but sin, the flesh, that sinful nature, is still hanging around with us. We know it. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you don't wrestle or struggle with sin any longer. So that sin nature is waging a guerrilla warfare against us, seeking to cause us to sin. This is one of the things that's made military operations in Iraq and Afghanistan so difficult over the last 20 or 30 years for Allied troops, because people have waged guerrilla warfare. This past week, a brigadier general was shot because he thought the guy that was near him was on his side, and he really wasn't. Our fight with sin is a battle that we'll face our entire lives. It's an irreconcilable war. As long as we live, we battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Sin is crouching at the door. Temptation is all around us. It's inside of us, ever present. This is part of the reality of the Christian life. There are no white flags with our battle with sin. How do we fight? Not with AR-15s, not with Tomahawk missiles. It's hand-to-hand combat with our sin and ourselves, and God tells us to take no prisoners. Kill sin. Why? Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore. That therefore is very, very important for us. You may think that I overdo this, but I don't think that we can overemphasize this enough. Therefore, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because Christ is our life, because we've been accepted in the Beloved, we're called to put sin to death in our lives. Our connection with Jesus is where the power comes from to live the Christian life. We have life in Christ. You died. If you're a Christian, you died. That's an objective fact. You were raised with Christ, an objective fact. Therefore, put sin to death, a subjective reality that we need to implement and work through in our lives. A huge part is the motive and the motor and the power to fight our sin and put it off, is that we're united to Jesus. That we have life in Christ. We've been accepted in Him. And Paul, throughout this passage, he weaves together encouragements and motivations along these lines. We've been accepted in Christ. Living in sin doesn't make sense for us any longer. It's part of our old life, our old way. It doesn't make sense because of who you are and whose you are. We're called to put off sin because we are related, connected to Christ. Killing sin is painful. You ever been fishing with a friend or maybe one of your kids? Everything's going great until your friend hooks the big one. The problem is, the big one is you. He goes to cast and sets the hook in the back of your head or somewhere on you. You ever had a fish hook stuck in you? It hurts. It's hard to get it out. The hooks of sin are deep within us. Sometimes we have sins so deeply wrapped up with who we are that we can't imagine what life would look like without them. To quote an Avett Brothers song, "Sometimes I don't know where my demons end and I begin." The battle with sin is real. It's deep. It hurts. If anybody tells you that it's easy, don't listen to them. They're lying to you. But here's the thing. The battle is worth it because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So what does this passage talk about? It lays out several details about putting off sin, putting to death sin in our life. And he begins by calling us to kill sexual sin. A huge part of the Christian ethic, the Christian life, is a call to fight and kill and destroy sexual sin among us. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body and against the Lord." And so when we see verse 5, four of the five words listed there have to do with sexual sin: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire. Sexual immorality is from the Greek word porneo, referring to all sorts of inappropriate sexual relations and practices. Impurity is a broader word about sexual uncleanness. Passion is related to lust and sin and fantasy. And evil desire has to do with inappropriate sexual desires. Covetousness, though not directly connected to sexual sin, we can see the connection, right? Wanting someone else or what they have, which is idolatry. The Bible speaks so plainly and clearly into our lives. And here's part of the backstory. The Colossians, they lived in a sexually charged culture. Sexual immorality was often part of their religious and civic rituals as people in their town. I think it's fair to say that we live in a sexually charged world and culture as well. And here's the thing. God created us for intimacy. He said from the very beginning that it's good. But he also lovingly and kindly said there is only one place where it can blossom and flourish, and it's in the covenant of marriage. Intimacy in this way is kind of like nuclear power. In the right place, in the right circumstances, in the right settings, nuclear power is incredible. But if that nuclear core melts down, there'll be radiation poisoning, there'll be fallout with disastrous results. We constantly hear, we're constantly led to believe that sexuality outside of marriage is normal and healthy and satisfying. And it's just a lie. It leaves us empty and scarred and hurting with guilt and shame and baggage. It affects us emotionally and spiritually and physically. This is why this command is so real and so straightforward and powerful for us in our lives. We're called to be killing sexual sin in our lives. If you're married, how can you honor and protect and cultivate your relationship with your spouse? Are there situations or circumstances in your life that are inappropriate, that are tempting? Guard your heart and your life. Put sin to death. Reach out for help. Don't play with fire. If you're dating someone, what are the circumstances that could lead you to stumble into sexual sin? fight, talk about it, get help, do battle. And then we think about the internet. We are connected 24/7. Darkness and sin are just a few clicks away. It's not innocent. It's not just the way it is. It's wrong, it's sinful, and it's destructive. It will not and cannot satisfy us. Shame grows in the darkness. Talk to someone that you trust. Reach out for help. Get internet accountability on your phone or your computer. It's worth it. And this is one of the things that we see from this passage and other places in the Bible. God can heal. God can transform. God can change us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul lists a bunch of sins. 1 Corinthians 6, that people wrestled with. Many of them were sexual in nature. But then he says these words, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." It's out of our life in Christ, our union with Christ, that we fight, we battle, we put sin to death. Yes, even especially sexual sin in our lives. The passage goes on to talk about other areas where we can put off sin because of Christ. Killing sin is something that we do from the inside out. Look at verse 8. Lust, covetousness, anger, malice, those are things that happen within us from the inside. They're about the heart. The Christian's duty is to root up sin within us. See, God is after our hearts. He loves us and He wants every part of us to be shaped into the image of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. What happens if we don't deal with lust or covetousness or envy or pride or anger within us? It grows. It festers. We're called by God to actively fight and repent of the sins of our heart. And this is a daily struggle, an hourly struggle. We have to actively learn how to cast our cares and our hurts and our anxieties on the Lord. And there's a clear progression in this passage. Put away, verse 8, anger and wrath and malice, slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. When we harbor bitterness inside of us, when we let anger rule the roost of our minds, it impacts our words, doesn't it? Slander. Can you believe what she said about me? You're not going to believe what he did to me. Then comes the obscene talk, that dirty, rotten scoundrel. That's the G-rated version. And then come the lies. I had no idea. No, I didn't say anything like that. You see the progression? God graciously calls us to kill sin from the inside out. There are so many angry people in this world. It seems like rage and outrage is the norm. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we could admit that we carry around within us our fair share of anger as well. It's why we lose it with our kids. It's why we think it's okay to rip someone to shreds on social media. Jesus calls us to put sin to death from the inside out. Because Jesus is our life. Because Jesus is our life, we're called to actively let it go and to give it to Him. We're not God. We were not created to rule the universe. We can't run the world. And as we trust God in our lives, He'll help us kill sin inside, from the inside out. The last thing about this first section of the sermon is simply this. Killing sin, putting off sin, means that we take it seriously. I think this is one of our biggest struggles and problems. I'll deal with it. I'll take care of it later. It's not that big a deal. I'm working on it. A couple years ago, I got a call from my wife, and she said, "There's something in our ceiling. Something alive." And it was a mouse or a rat, tomato, tomato, who knows. It was a problem, and I was able to deal with that problem by putting out traps and putting some rat poison out, and the mice or the rat, they went away. What if she heard another sound? A rattling sound in the walls. And we called the exterminator, and he came out and he said, "Mr. Martin, your home is infested with rattlesnakes. I've been doing this for years, 30 years. This is the worst I've ever seen." And we'd be like, "Burn it with fire." We're out of here. What if I was like, "Okay, thank you. You know, we'll set some traps and we'll just hope for the best." That would be insane. And that's the way we treat sin so many times. We act like it's not that big a deal. I'll keep my fingers crossed. Maybe it'll work out. We live with sin in our hearts and lives. We say, "I'll repent later," but the more we go, the more it grows. And our hearts become calloused. When we don't deal with sin, it'll eventually destroy us. Do you guys remember the grizzly man? Anybody know about the grizzly man? This was this guy that lived with grizzly bears, actively, like with them. He wrestled with them out in the wilderness. He lived with grizzly bears. He thought he was friends with the grizzly bears. I bet you can imagine how it ended. It's tragic. He was mauled and killed and eaten by the bears that he lived with. We may be able to live with unchecked sin for a while in our lives, but eventually it will destroy us. God graciously, lovingly, mercifully, because of who Jesus is, calls us to put sin to death. He also calls us to put on righteousness, to put on the new man. That's what verses 12 through 17 are talking about. This is heavy, but there is a positive side to Christian growth. The good news is that killing sin is only half the battle. It's only half the story. We're positively called to replace our sins with godly attitudes and actions. Look at verse 12. The grace and acceptance of Jesus comes first. Our actions are rooted in our relationship with Christ. Verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, set apart by God, loved by God, chosen by God. Let your heart and life be characterized by these things. Loved and chosen by God, an objective fact. Put on righteousness, the subjective reality that we're called to as believers. And where does he begin? He begins with love. Verses 12 through 14 really talk to us about love, putting on love. Love is at the heart of the Christian life and message. God's love has changed us. That love should be working itself out and changing us, shaping us into the image of Christ. If the longer you live as a Christian, you become more and more bitter and angry and cynical, there's something wrong. There's a disconnect. The love of God should melt our hearts and move us toward loving Him and others. And God's love is expressed in so many different ways in this passage. Put on then, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Compassionate hearts are hearts that are moved toward the needs, the plight of other people. Kindness means treating people with dignity and gentleness no matter what. Humility, honoring others above yourself. Meekness, not harsh, not rude, but tender. And patience. And these things take work, drawing help and strength from the Holy Spirit. They're beautiful and powerful, forgiving one another, the passage says, bearing with one another, serving other people. Love is not just an emotion, it's a supernatural fruit, rooted in self-sacrifice, consciously putting others and ahead of ourselves in our actions, in our thoughts. We put on these things because we've been made alive through Christ. So as we see this call to put on righteousness, one of the questions is this: how do you treat people? How do you treat people who really can't give you anything or increase your standing or status in life? Notice there's no qualifier. It doesn't say love unless you're dealing with a rude person. It doesn't say love as long as they look like you and think like you. One of the greatest expressions of this love is forgiveness. You will be hurt. You will be offended. You have been hurt. You have been offended. And it's not always people out there. Sometimes it's us. We hurt each other. Who have you written off because they've harmed you? Who have you shut out of your life? Do you need to seek and offer forgiveness? It's part of God's good plan for us, putting on love. These things are listed here, like putting on love, kind of like putting on our clothes, or putting on a uniform, or putting on the armor of God. Put on love out of the overflow of God's great love for us. And as we put on that love, God will empower us and enable us to walk through hard times, to forgive and have hope and joy. And God can use our humility and compassion and kindness and forgiveness. He can use those things to show other people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Passage also talks about verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples as he was heading to the cross? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The peace of God is one of the sweetest blessings in the entire universe. It proceeds from the heart of God. And I believe that putting on peace, or letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, means that we learn how to actively rest in Christ day by day. The peace of Christ is the peace of Christ, our King, ruling and reigning in this world. We got a glimpse of it last week. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That means that's where He's ruling and reigning. So many times in our lives, our hearts, our lives seem like a raging sea. Tests, money, family, future, school, job, friendships, relationships, temptations. No matter how insane things are, our calling here is to put on the peace of God, to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Pursue the peace of Christ inside of us. This is hard. We need to know that we've been loved by God and chosen by Him and called to serve Him. To remember that the peace of God, which passes understanding, can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Put on the peace of Christ. We're also called to put on thankfulness and thanksgiving. At the end of verse 15, thanksgiving is also a cornerstone of the Christian's life. What do we have that we have not received? Every good and perfect gift comes from above. We're called to practice, to put on, especially to God and to others, thankfulness. And this is part of the way that God deals with our grumbling and complaining and anger and gossip. We replace it by giving thanks. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We put on the word of Christ. God's word must have a place in the life of his people. If you go and stay at somebody's house, you know, there's the guest bathroom and there's the guest bedroom, and generally we kind of lay low, right? We don't spread our stuff all over that person's house. But when we go home, we have free rein and we're living high on the hog. We're laying on the couch. We're eating Doritos in our sweatpants because it's our house. It's our place. We have free rein. For the word of God to dwell richly means for it to have full and free rein in our hearts and in our lives. God's word shouldn't get the back corner of our lives. It should have full and free reign. Something we read and listen to, it's in us, living and active. It's part of the way that we battle with sin and live for righteousness. This means that we're called as God's people to read the Word of God and memorize the Word of God and meditate on His promises, teaching, admonishing, singing songs with one another, to one another. Our whole lives are under the sway of God's Word. How is God's Word getting into your heart and life? Are you reading it? Are you singing it? Are you reminding yourself and others about God's promises? There is no paradigm for the Christian faith and growth without God's Word. And then lastly, we're supposed to put on everything. That pretty much sums it up, right? I guess everything is a good summary. Whatever you do in word or deed, verse 17, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Every thought, every word, every action, this is our goal. Put on the new woman, the new man, being renewed in the image of God in every area of our lives. Whatever you do, do in the name and for the glory of Jesus. It's hard to yell at your wife or to cheat on the test or to harbor bitterness in the name of the Lord. It's hard to grumble and complain or covet what others have or entertain lust in our hearts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ is all and in all. Even the details, even in the trenches, on the front lines of the spiritual battle of our lives, it's about God. It's about Jesus. Christ is all and in all. So the goal is that everything that we do be done to the glory of God because of His great love for us. I think this is one of the things that changes and transforms the way we think about Christian obedience. Jacob mentioned it a little bit in his comments earlier. We think that living the Christian life and being a Christian, so many people think that it's just a list of rules, things that we check off. The reality is it's about a relationship. This passage reminds us that it's about a relationship. Some people may come and say, you see, I told you, look at this. The Christians are just obsessed with all the things that we do. No, we're obsessed with a relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And it transforms who we are and what we do. It's centered around this promise, I will be their God and they will be my people. And when we have God at the center of our focus in our lives, it changes and transforms us. I've used this illustration before, but we've seen this with kids at a recital, at a ball game. They scan the audience, they look into the crowd, and they're looking for mom and dad. And when they see mom and dad, then all's good. As a college pastor for 13 years, I went to a ton of graduations. And even though high school students and college kids may try to act cooler about it, they're sitting there in their cap and gown and they have the same exact response. What do? They start to pan the crowd to look for mom and dad, for grandma and grandpa. And then when they find them, you know, dad might do a fist bump, mom might, you know, take away the tears from her eyes, the tears of joy, and you know, he may wave and look up. And it's that relationship, that approval, like son, daughter, we're so proud of you at this point in your life. That's what gives us encouragement to keep going, the endurance to go on, to get up when we fail. You see, killing sin and living for righteousness the rest of our lives is not ultimately about our parents or our friends or our spouse. It's about God's great love for you and your reciprocal love for God in return. And it's one of the great blessings that we have to live our lives together, to walk through this journey together. But ultimately, it's about our relationship with Jesus. You remember from Hebrews? It's really amazing passage. It talks about our faith and all these people, Hebrews 11, that lived by faith. And then in Hebrews 12, we read these words: "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." I love that picture. All those that have gone on before us who died in faith, who are trusting in Christ, are cheering us on in the marathon of the Christian life. It gives us the encouragement to lay aside the things that cause us to sin, to throw off that burning jacket, and to get those ants off our feet, and to put away sin so we can be made new in Christ, so we can run with perseverance. And their cheers are great and helpful. But who's going to be at the finish line? Whether we finish our race in the next few months or in 50 years, if we're trusting in Jesus and resting in Him, He'll be there waiting for us. When we cross the finish line, He'll welcome us home. We run the race for Him because He ran the race for us. He won the victory. And He gladly shares it with His children. Christ is all. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Let's pray.